Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you back to another edition, session, if you will, on the Up with the Sun broadcast. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's my privilege to begin last time a series of studies on a very important subject. And it has to do with the role of Babylon in Bible prophecy. When you get into this subject of Bible prophecy, what you discover is that Christians know a lot about certain things. They may know something about the rapture. They may know something about the coming millennial 1,000-year kingdom. They may know something about the coming one-world system that the Antichrist is going to usher in. But you'll discover that very few Christians have a full grasp or a full handle or a full understanding or a full comprehension of the issue of Babylon in Bible prophecy. And in fact, when you study the Bible, you'll discover that Babylon has a central role to play, not only in biblical history, but in God's future for the end time. And so it's my pleasure to introduce that subject to you and show you that this is a theme that weaves its way through the entire scripture. It's not just something that we discover in a passage or two, but it's a dominant theme or a dominant motif from Genesis to Revelation. And you might recall last time that I told you that we were going to survey this subject in seven areas. The first area has to do with the origin of Babylon at the Tower of Babel event in Genesis 11 and verses 1 through 9. And it's there we discovered that there was a one-world revolt against God at the Tower of Babel. And we discovered that there were two important things to understand about that revolt. Number one, it took place in the land of Shinar, which is the area between the rivers, between the Euphrates and the Tigris. Sometimes in Greek it's referred to as Mesopotamia. Meso means middle, and Potamia, you might recognize the word Potomac from the word Potamia. Potamia means rivers. And we also saw that the system that was headquartered there in Babel, which the Lord disrupted, is in essence the mother of harlots. The sin that was taking place at Babel was exported, as we saw last time, into every nation and culture and ethnicity to follow. From there, we looked at a second area related to the role of Babylon in Bible prophecy, and that has to do with the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And just very quickly, by way of review, we saw that Isaiah 13 and 14 describes Babylon's fall. It describes it with very graphic terms. It uses expressions like the day of the Lord. It uses expressions such as cosmic disturbances, global judgment. It analogizes Babylon's fall to the sudden cataclysmic destruction which took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. We also saw in Isaiah, going to the next slide, Isaiah 13 and verse 20, we discovered that when Babylon falls, she will be in a permanent, uninhabitable state. You see that very clearly in Isaiah 13 verses 20 through 22, particularly verse 20. We also discover that when Babylon falls, the kingdom of God will come upon the earth, as the earth will enjoy universal rest and peace. That's in Isaiah 14 and verses 5 through 8. And we also saw that when Babylon falls, national Israel will be restored by God, both politically and spiritually. And it's not just Isaiah that speaks to this issue, it's also Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, we saw that Babylon's fall will be sudden. We saw that Babylon's fall will be a complete desolation and destruction. We saw that Babylon's fall will be so severe and so serious that no building materials from Babylon will ever be used again. We saw that when Babylon falls, believers will flee. We also saw that when Babylon falls, national Israel will be in a state of political and spiritual regeneration. Now, one of the arguments that people use, if we can go to the slide here where we have the quote from Herodotus, one of the arguments that people use, and you'll discover this in many commentaries, is people say, well, come on, this is just sort of a language that was fulfilled when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC. Because Babylon, in essence, has already fallen. There was the Persians who rose up against the Babylonians in 539 BC. That is the historic fall of Babylon. And that sea change politically is recorded for us in a special chapter in a book of the Bible in Daniel chapter 5. That was the handwriting on the wall chapter. You may recall that chapter. But that, in essence, is when the Babylonians fell to the Persians. And people say, well, Isaiah was written about 680. The prophecies of Jeremiah were written about 586. And so, therefore, those prophecies were fulfilled in 539 BC in the handwriting on the wall chapter. And may I just say to you this morning that I do not believe that is true. The reason I don't believe it is true is because the specific detail given to us by Isaiah and Jeremiah in Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 has never been fulfilled. Now, notice, if you will, this quote from Herodotus. Herodotus is a historian. He wrote about 450 BC. He, in essence, wrote within a century of the historic fall of Babylon in 539 BC. Notice what Herodotus says in a book that he wrote called Histories. He says he is a reference to Cyrus, the Persian who came to overthrow Babylon. He conducted the river by a channel into the lake. And so he made the former course of the river passable by the sinking of the stream. When this had been done, the Persians who had been posted for this very purpose entered by the bed of the Euphrates into Babylon. In the next slide, Herodotus goes on and he says, the stream, having sunk so far that it reached about the middle of a man's thigh, those Babylonians who dwelt in the middle did not know they had been conquered. Now, according to Herodotus, what happened is the Persians, caused the Euphrates River to drop. They diverted the water from the Euphrates, and they tunneled under, and they came under Babylon's giant walls. And so when the Persians conquered Babylon, it was a surprise attack. In fact, there wasn't even a battle that took place. In fact, Herodotus tells us that the Babylonians didn't even know they had been conquered. And so we can clearly see that the language of Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, the language of cataclysm, where Babylon's fall is analogized to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the constellations going to a state of irregularity, Babylon being uninhabitable, believers fleeing. None of those things happened in 539 BC, according to this ancient historian named Herodotus. Now, as we move to the next slide, it's not just Herodotus which gives us information on how Babylon fell, but we have something called the Cyrus Cylinder. The Cyrus Cylinder is a piece of archaeological discovery that we have found. And what it is an inscription of Cyrus, the Persian king, and how he was boasting in terms of his capturing of Babylon. And we have access to this through a writing that we call Anet, and it translates this for us. And this is what Cyrus said. This is how he boasted and how he conquered Babylon. Cyrus the Persian says, without any battle. Now that's a very important expression because Cyrus is telling us there wasn't any battle when Persia overthrew Babylon in 539 BC. Without any battle, sparing Babylon any calamity, I am Cyrus, the king of Babylon. When I entered Babylon under jubilation and rejoicing, troops walked around Babylon in peace. I did not allow anybody to terrorize any place of the country. And what he is saying is the Babylonians were actually happy when they fell to the Persians in 539 BC. Cyrus went out of his way not to destroy the city of Babylon. And he goes on in the next slide and he says, I strove for peace in Babylon and all his other sacred cities. And I returned these sacred cities on the other side of the Tigris, the sanctuaries of which had been in ruins for a long time, the images which used to live therein, and established for them permanent sanctuaries. So he is admitting that he didn't do anything to damage Babylon or injure Babylon when he entered Babylon in 539 BC. He goes on in the next slide and he says, I also gathered all their former inhabitants and returned to them their habitations. Furthermore, I resettled unharmed in their former chapels, the places which make them happy. He goes on in the next slide and he says, may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask daily Bel and Nebu for a long life for me. All of them I resettled in a peaceful place. Ducks, doves, I endeavored to fortify, repair their dwelling places. So we can see here that Herodotus and Cyrus, in this Cyrus cylinder, both boasted in the fact that when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC, there wasn't even a battle. In fact, Cyrus in the Cyrus cylinder is telling us that he went out of his way not to disturb anything in Babylon. And the reason for that is we know that this man, Cyrus the Persian, was a polytheist. A polytheist is someone who worships many gods. And so, in essence, he didn't want to agitate these Babylonian deities. So he went out of his way to make sure that their sanctuaries of these deities were not overly disturbed. What, then, is the point that I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is every record that we have of how Babylon fell, whether it comes from the Cyrus cylinder, or whether it comes from the writings of Herodotus, every writing that we have tells us that when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC, there was no battle, there was no cataclysm, there was no state of final uninhabitability of the city. The prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, in other words, which were written beforehand, were not fulfilled in 539 BC. And because those prophecies were not fulfilled in 539 BC, there must be a future time in history where God will allow Babylon to come back and be the headquarters of the Antichrist's empire. And then God will, at the end of the tribulation period, overthrow Babylon and consequently fulfill everything that he has promised to do in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 are not past tense prophecies that have been fulfilled. They are future tense prophecies which are yet to come. Now, as we switch the slide, we can see that both the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah concerning the uninhabitability of Babylon has never been fulfilled to precision. In fact, if you have the scripture with you, you might take a look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 13 and verse 20, because the prophet Isaiah predicts that when Babylon falls, she will never be inhabited again. Isaiah 13 verse 20 says it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Once Babylon falls, shall be a permanent wasteland. And clearly that prophecy was not fulfilled in 539 BC because there has been a lot of subsequent history on this area called Babylon after 539 BC. So as we look at the slide, we get an introduction here to Babylon's history after 539 BC. We see, for example, that in 450 BC, Herodotus gives Babylon's measurements. We see in 323 BC that Alexander the Great visited and died in Babylon. As we switch the slide, we see that Seleucus seized Babylon. In 312 BC, we see in 25 BC that Strabo pronounced Babylon's Hanging Gardens as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. As we continue to advance the slides, we see that Babylonians were present on the day of Pentecost. In other words, there were people living in Babylon that heard Peter's message on the day of Pentecost and went back home, Acts 2, verse 9. We see that the Babylonian Talmud, that's an extra-biblical document, was promulgated from Babylon in A.D. 500. We see as late as A.D. 917, as we continue to advance the slides, that Haeckel mentions a Babylonian village. We see in A.D. 1100 that Babylon was known as the Two Mosques and Hilla as late as A.D. 1100. And so my point is Isaiah's specific prophecy regarding the permanent desolation of Babylon has never been completely fulfilled. In fact, we could look at Babylon today, which is modern-day Iraq, and we can see people living in that general area today. And so when Isaiah says, when Babylon falls, she will be permanently uninhabitable, that prophecy has never been fulfilled. It was never fulfilled in 539 BC. It has never been fulfilled any time after 539 BC. And so therefore, it must be a prophecy which is yet future. There must be a time in history where God brings Babylon back to life so that these specifics of his word can be fulfilled, because God means what he says and says what he means. Now, as we continue to advance the slides, you'll discover that this is not simply my opinion. This is the opinion of the great prophecy teacher, Dr. John Walvoord, who wrote many, many books on the subject of Bible prophecy. And in his book entitled The Nations in Prophecy, he makes this quote, or gives this quote. He says, as far as the historic fulfillment is concerned, it is obvious from both scripture and history that these verses have not been literally fulfilled. The city of Babylon continued to flourish after the Medes conquered it. And as we look at the next slide, the quote continues and it says, and though its glory dwindled, especially after the control of the Medes and the Persians ended in 323 BC, the city continued in some form or substance until AD 1000 and did not, let me reemphasize that, and did not experience a sudden termination such as anticipated in this prophecy. Dr. Walvoord was a great literalist in the subject of Bible prophecy, and I, in essence, am following his same approach. When God says something is going to happen, it must be fulfilled in exact, meticulous detail. The prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51 have never been fulfilled in history, nor have the prophecies of Isaiah 13 and 14 ever been fulfilled in history. So God must bring Babylon back to be destroyed in the specific manner in which the prophecies predict. Now, as we look at the next slide, what we see here is Isaiah's oracles against the nations. And you'll notice that Isaiah gave his sermons or his burdens or his oracles against the nations in Isaiah 13 through 23. And notice that Babylon is the first on the list. And he mentions Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus and Samaria, Ethiopia. And then as we advance the slide and come to numbers 7 through 12, he mentions Egypt, Babylon, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, and Tyre. Now, it's a little interesting, isn't it, looking at that list, that of all the nations of which the prophet Isaiah predicted would fall in the end times, he mentions Babylon two times. He doesn't mention Egypt two times. He doesn't mention Edom two times. He doesn't mention Tyre two times, but he mentions Babylon twice. Babylon has an oracle in Isaiah 13 and 14, and Babylon is given another oracle in Isaiah 21. So why does the prophet mention Babylon two times? The answer is there are two destructions of Babylon. There is a past destruction of Babylon in 539 BC, and there is a future destruction of Babylon at the end of the tribulation period. I believe Isaiah's prophecies concerning the past destruction of Babylon are recorded in Isaiah 21. But his prophecies concerning the future destruction of Babylon are recorded in Isaiah 13 and 14. So the fact that the prophet has two sections dealing with this issue of Babylon gives us yet another clue that Isaiah's prophecies concerning the destruction of Babylon are yet future. It's very similar to how we look at the Olivet Discourse. You know, the Olivet Discourse is recorded at least two times in the Bible. It's recorded in Luke 21, and it's also recorded in Matthew 24. And the question is, why do we have two descriptions of the Olivet Discourse? I believe Luke 21 is dealing with the fall of Jerusalem primarily, which was fulfilled in AD 70. But the Matthew 24 discourse deals with the future tribulation period. Two records of the Olivet Discourse to cover two different falls. And Babylon and how Isaiah structures his prophecies is the exact same idea. His future destruction of Babylon, as it's given to him by the Holy Spirit, is in Isaiah 13 and 14. And that's the future destruction of Babylon. And his past destruction of Babylon is given in Isaiah 21 and verses 1 through 10. So we can clearly see, not only from the Tower of Babel incident, but also the prophecies of Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, that Babylon is destined to fulfill a prophetic role in God's end time program. Now, we are surveying this subject in seven broad areas, and now we're going to move to a third broad area, and this has to do with the prophecies of Zechariah in the book of Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11. If we could advance the slide and take a look at the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11. So this is the third general area in Scripture which speaks of a future for Babylon. And if you have a copy of your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to Zechariah 5 and verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read these passages or these verses to you if I could. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up your eyes and see what is going forth.' I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is the ephah going forth.' And again he said, 'This is their appearance in all the land.' And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'Where are they taking the ephah?' Then he said to me, 'To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal.'" And in essence, what we have here in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, is, I believe, the third major clue in God's Word which speaks to a future for Babylon. Let's spend a little bit of time, if we could, as time permits, taking this apart verse by verse. You'll notice that there's a woman here. Her name is Wickedness, and she is mentioned there in verses 7 and 8. You'll also notice that there's an ephah mentioned. That's in verse 6. An ephah was sort of a basket. It was a symbol of commerce. And as we continue reading, we see the word house there in verse 11. The Hebrew word for house is temple. It's the same word that's used to describe the temple that David wanted to build for God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. So that speaks of religion. And also, what you have there in verse 11 is this word Shinar. Now, Shinar should immediately come to your mind if you were with us in our last session, because as we advance the slide, Shinar is a very particular place in God's Word. Shinar is that area between the rivers, between the Euphrates and between the Tigris. You might recall, as we said last time, according to Genesis 11 and verse 2, Shinar is the very place where the Tower of Babel once stood. And quite interestingly, what we discover is Shinar is also the place where the nation of Israel was taken into the Babylonian captivity. You might recall that the Babylonians came for Israel, for Judah specifically, in 586 BC and exported that nation into Babylonian captivity. Of course, the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel were written during that general time period. And according to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, Shinar is the location where the children of Israel were taken. So Shinar is a very interesting place. It's the place where, number one, the Tower of Babel stood. And it's the place, number two, where the children of Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So as we put all of this information together, what is it teaching us? It's teaching us that this woman named Wickedness, it's teaching that this ephah, which symbolizes commerce, it's teaching us that this house or temple, which represents religion, one day in God's timing and God's providence is going to return to the land of Shinar. The woman currently is in this basket. The Holy Spirit is restraining her so that she cannot come out. But one of these days, God is going to release this woman from the basket, and the whole system which began at the Tower of Babel will reemerge. Commerce, wickedness, and religion will return to that central locale of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel once stood and where Nebuchadnezzar's Neo-Babylonian Empire once stood. You see, history, according to God, is recycling eventually to where it all began. And we're starting to get a picture of this as we study the Tower of Babel, as we study the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we get a tremendous glimpse of this as we study Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11. This is a prophecy that's so important that we're going to return to it in our next session and examine it in a little more detail as we look at God's role for Babylon.
You have been watching Up with the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.